First of all, it's September 9th, always an important day here. We have a mother and daughter birthday today, Therese and Leslie's birthday. Both of their birthdays are today. And it's got to be kind of unusual. You don't meet two people whose parent and child. So we shout a happy birthday. You can figure out which one's a mother, which one's a daughter. All right. Let's spend some time in prayer, and in prayer for each other, be in prayer for group up in Hot Springs. Got to go over there next week and do some teaching. And let's see, we have big day in prayer, John Hintz. I talked to him, and he solicits our prayers and for his group and the battle that they're in. And in prayer for Dan Hill and his life, his family, and his marriage, just every part. And Bob Becker. And, you know, it's a big struggle to be consistent in this thing. I was thinking sometimes listening to Charles Stanley, and sometimes, boy, he's just so straight with faith, even in the Holy Spirit. He just is a wonderful spiritual life. And then sometimes he takes it away. But I was working in the book of all books, of all the books in Galatians. And Paul gets out of line in the book of Galatians, and I'll show you that. And the beautiful thing about seeing it, you know, what we like to do, some of us like to do, I'm not going to put you all, judge everybody, we kind of get this idea, we like to see, boy, here's a person, and man, they've arrived. They're just never going to stray from it. This person can be identified as, you know, doing it right, that's them. This person is identified as an unbeliever, and this person is identified as somebody who never got with it. You're not going to find anyone in Scripture that way. Now, David, from his youth to being an old man, goes in and out. There are times in David's life, like God said, he's an apple of my eye, man, I'm just, you know. And then the Scriptures don't say it, but I'm sure there are times in David's life, God just says, you know, David, I'm going to clobber you. And Moses and Abraham. I mean, we saw Sunday morning in the study of the covenant. You know, he had to make the plan of God work and just got into, you know, the sin, and then there's just an evil type of sin. An evil type of sin is, this is for good. This is the plan of God. And you say it's right. Now, the sin where you, hey, this is a sin, and I know it's a sin, either before do it or after or during, and you don't try to cop anything. Then there's a kind of sin where this is what God wants. That's what Abraham was doing in making God's plan work. And what I'm saying is that there's just no one's going to be consistent all the time. And we'd like to think that there is, but we know in truth there's not. So please be in prayer for Charles Stanley and so many men that and women, but pastors that, they'll come very close and maybe even see it and then lose it sometime. And sometimes the most consistent ones are missionaries out on the battlefield where they don't have time to sit down and go into deep theology and argue with somebody else, what is your theology? They're out there in a battle. And it's wake up in the morning to faith, and it's go to bed at night in faith. And you know, it just is that way sometimes. You go to bed and you don't know if it's going to be the natives or the animals or what's going to get you. And, you know, you don't even know maybe where tomorrow's food's coming from. And you really look in the Scriptures and say, ah, God wants me to trust him. Ah, figure that one out. And so sometimes they tend to be a little more consistent because they are in a visual battle. Sometimes we get so caught up in the mundane things of life. You know, this isn't working, and that isn't working, and this isn't the house I want, this isn't the car I want, this isn't the clothes I want, this isn't that. I wonder, I'm talking tonight, a friend, I wonder at the judgment seat of Christ, how many things that were so important to us are even going to enter into the equation of our thinking at the judgment seat of Christ. I think back for the best illustration of that is, all of us can think back, I'm sure, in school, junior high, high school, maybe in college, but boy, man, I made a D or made a C or, you know, whatever. And look at it today. You care? Who cares? But that week, that day, the whole world was just, you know, maybe your parents, maybe just you put it on yourself. Oh, man, the world's all, and we can, even at the ages where we are, the young age that Leslie is and all the rest, but we look back and it just goes into the shadows. And I think sometimes there are a lot of things that we've really put heavy on ourselves today at the judgment seat of Christ. Isn't even going to be a shadow of a memory. It isn't going to come into to the forefront of anything. And so I think we need to realize that while we're not pressed like the missionary, who really is pressed sometimes. Where's the next meal? Who, you know, what enemies out there tonight or today? And all the things going on the battlefield there, where they are pressed to know it's by faith. We can so easily get caught up in the little mundane things, especially in America. And I don't mean this negatively, because I think it's God's attribute a blessing to our mind and our abilities. But there's just a billion things we can buy. And the fact that I don't even have 10 of them really upsets me. When at the judgment seat of Christ, it just isn't going to matter. And one thing I want us to do is we study the deity of Christ and the relationship we have with Christ and these things, is to orient ourselves to the judgment seat, to that hope when we stand before Him, that these are the things. I see Him face to face. What's really going to count when I see Him face to face? And this is very important even in tomorrow night, in forgiveness, where we hold certain things against each other. We're all guilty. I'm guilty. We're all guilty of it. And when we think about the judgment seat of Christ, is that really even going to matter? No. It isn't going to matter. And certainly isn't going to matter to all eternity. This is going to be a fellow believer in Christ I'll spend eternity with. But boy, right now, man, this is not going to forgive you and all these things we do to each other. So, be in prayer for these men and for each other as we go into the battles that we're in. Be in prayer. Do we have any prayer requests tonight? Yes, Bruce. Bruce, I got to tell you, you weren't here the other day and you gave somebody a message. The reason a couple of us are smiling. I love you. Almost every time, I got a friend. Well, your friends are always hurting. We don't want to be your friend. All right, we're kidding you. Go ahead, Bruce. Go ahead, I got a friend. I got a friend. All right, tell us about your friend. Oh, my goodness. That sometimes happens, yeah. What's his first name?
Alton.
Alton, okay. The amputation was due to his diabetic condition, okay. Wow, has it severe. I lost a friend about 28 due to diabetes. So we'll be in prayer for Alton, absolutely. Okay, anyone else have a prayer? Continue to be prayer for Tish's dad, and as Leslie told us, is constant and the need of our prayers is the whole family needs to be in our prayers. Anybody? Anything else? Yes.
Rebecca went back to Waco, but she's not going back to school. She's going to have to do a little part-time work with the church there and just get a job. So.
Okay, in Waco? Oh, happy job hunting in Waco. And, okay. All right. Yeah, that'll be easy to get that kind of job, okay. All right, be in prayer for Rebecca as she works through what God's doing with her life. Okay, thank you. All right. Okay, let's be in prayer for each other. We know each other's in the... Yes. I'm sorry?
Rear-ended, and so she's having to make some decisions about what to do with her car.
Okay.
You know, she has a pretty full plate right now with college and working full time.
Wow. That's definitely being prayer for Mary. My goodness. Wow. Did the guy ever hit her have insurance?
Yes.
Good.
Insurance, but you know,
I mean, that doesn't solve a lot of problems, but at least that doesn't present other ones, too.
She's not real assertive, real trusting, you know, and she's just assuming that the insurance company is
going to
take care of her.
Oh, that's a bad assumption. Bad assumption.
Bad assumption. So that's what's happening with her.
Okay. Stand prayer for Mary. Thank you, David. Bring that up. David, how you doing?
Good.
So you have to realize that all through history, when you hear things like suffering, those types of suffering, you go back to the first book of the Bible. And the body has always been one of the closest ways that Satan can attack and God can test. It's that, as we know, I mean, it sounds like a really profound statement. You know, the body is that close to us that, you know, you could take somebody's the exterior away from them, and if they have any faith at all, they'll handle that in dealing with the work and the pride. I can regather my flocks. I can cultivate the fields that were destroyed and all of that. But when it starts coming down into our family and to our body, there's hardly a good study of suffering. There's hardly any area of suffering that the Book of Job isn't going to tell you this is always going to be used by God. And we can come along and say, well, you know, here AIDS, and that's just because of perversion and degeneracy of our society. Well, what about people who get it that are not in perversion and degeneracy? So what I'm saying by that is we can't say, that's that. No, the body has always been used in this battle to get our attention, and in different ways. And all of us are going to be hit in different ways and different times. And we have several here, David and Larry had to go through similar type of thing and dealing with the body. And it's just one of those things. It's always right there. Take Paul. Paul, you know, doing really good. He avoided everything. He avoided marriage. He avoided business. He avoided, you know, anything. Paul just had absolutely zero. Man, there is nowhere, God, you can bother me. I'm going to really win this thing. And I said, okay, here's a thorn in your flesh. Whatever it was. So what I want you to see is that in this battle, that whether it's the body, business, family, all these things, you just look at Job and say, okay, there's the groundwork of it. It's part of the spiritual warfare that we're in. Whatever God is, whatever journey God's taken, in this case, David through, and take Larry through, and take any of us through that have a physical thing. Whatever the journey is, we've got to see this is spiritual. And sometimes it's a marriage thing, okay? We go through this battle, even with Job. He lost his family. His wife ridiculed his trustworthiness of God. We can just study inner relationships all through the Bible. And they're part of a source of suffering. So all these things come our way. You can trust me. You can trust me. Am I big enough to take care of this? And by take care of it, I don't mean make it turn out all right. Make it turn out the way you want. I don't mean that. Whether I do anything with it externally is trusting me solution enough. But some people have this idea that, you know, I used to teach a concept of doctrine called faith rest, and it was wrong. Because the whole concept of faith rest is, here's a problem, and here's a doctrine, and I'll get them hooked up, and I'll just rest. People, that isn't what God wants. He wants you. He doesn't want you out here, here's my problem, stretched away from me, here's my problem, and here's my doctrine, and I'll get them together, and I'll solve the problem. People, what if the problem never goes away? God wants you with Him. Here I am. Is coming and having this with me sufficient? Whether I ever remove the problem or not. That's what He's looking for. He's looking for a personal relationship with Him as God. How sufficient is your God? How sufficient is your relationship with Him? And that's what happens to some people in their life. I'm not going to solve. I'm not going to work this out. Meaning I'm not going to have it turn out the way you want it to turn out. I'm not going to have the physical illness taken care of. I'm not going to have the marriage taken care of. I'm not going to have the financial situation taken care of. Am I sufficient enough for you, just the relationship with me, to walk with me? Is that sufficient? And that's a tough battle. Don't judge anybody going through that, people. That's a tough battle. I'm going to take everything away from you. Now, do you still trust me? That's heavy. I don't want to judge and be there. So God's going to take. This is why we're studying all those one another's on Wednesday night. Where when somebody's in that condition, that's when we support, serve, help them with their burden. All those things we're studying. It's a powerful thing we're in. We're in a spiritual warfare. We don't walk by sight, not by what we see, but by what we don't see. We have to know that. And all these things are to bring us to that point of a moment-by-moment reliance on Him and relationship with Him. And sometimes we go, wow, God, was I so far away? You had to do all of this to get me there? Yeah, that's how far you had to go with Job. Job looks good in chapter 1, doesn't he? Looks good. Man of God, and all those seven word things, those are seven wonderful things said of him. Looks good. But the better he looked, was the greater the journey God had to take him to get him where he wanted him. Probably would have been better if it started off, now in this land is Job, and he's a scoundrel, no good, rotten bum. God probably wouldn't have had to done very much to bring him to saving knowledge and a relationship. But here's Job, great, as far as everyone's concerned, including himself. Boy, he had to go on a journey just to be able to say, in chapter 42, "You're God. I trust you. Do whatever you want." That's powerful. Job in chapter 42 is far more envious of our imitation than in chapter 1. Far more envious. We should visualize ourselves in chapter 42, not chapter 1. That's where we want to be. That's where we want it right. You're God. You can do whatever you want. I trust you. Do with me as you will. I'll not challenge you. We're going on that journey. Why is this happening to me? God, you're wrong. you know, on and on and on. I regret the day I was born, and all the things we've seen Job went through to get into chapter 42. You got it. So let's be in prayer for each other. Joe Rodriguez needs our prayers. If I had the privilege to open up the battle he's going through right now, I'd have some of you crying. That's how heavy he's going through. Needs our prayers. So be in prayer for Joe. Sue's still fighting in the battle. John Harvey's still in the battle. So we need to be in prayer for each other. We know these things. So let's pray for each other. Let's pray for those things we've mentioned, Malta and Bruce's friend and Mary and Rebecca and each other. Don't forget each other. Okay, let's go for it. Heavenly Father, thank you for being a personal God that we can go to and lift up our petitions, Heavenly Father. Father, we praise you for the God that you are. Praise you, Father, that you have given to us your Spirit, that He, Heavenly Father, will produce through us the image of the person of Christ. Now, Father, as we open up the Scripture and examine further who and what Jesus Christ is and the difference it makes in our life, pray, Father, that your Spirit will open these, reveal these things to us, become a reality in our daily life. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're dealing with who is Jesus Christ. We have an intimate relationship with him, and I think tonight, maybe a little bit next week, but finished one aspect of the whole being and understanding of who Jesus Christ is, and that is that Jesus Christ is God. But again, what I'm emphasizing here is not that Jesus Christ is God, but what difference does it make in your life? What difference does it make in our life that Jesus Christ is God? In other words, putting it another way, would it make any difference to you today if Jesus were not God? And so I want you to know that he is God and believe that he is God, have that confidence that he is God, but I want you want more than that. I want it to enrich my relationship with him. I want this to be theological. I know a lot of people that will argue for the deity of Christ, but as far as their daily life, it doesn't really mean anything. They're on the right side of the argument, and I'm happy for that. But what I like more than that with us, and that is to see the difference that it makes. Okay, Roman numeral 1, we studied that Jesus Christ is God by virtue of being the Son of God. If the Son of God, therefore God. And we took a number of points on that. 2, the divine attributes are ascribed or attributed to Jesus Christ. And we spent some time on that. Then, Roman numeral 3, we studied that Messiah is God. Roman numeral 4, the Savior is God. Salvation is from God. And that was very important on the difference it makes to us. And we begin tonight with Roman numeral 5. Does everybody have a seat? Even if you didn't bring one, let me be sure everybody has one for the Roman numeral 5 study tonight. And anybody not have one? You have one? Okay. Wes, you have one? Okay. Jim? Okay. Didn't we do this? Start this? Yeah, I thought we did. Okay. Yeah, I did. You got a 5? Okay. There we go. Alright. Got a 5. Y'all understand I'm saying a 5, not a 5th. Y'all have a 5. It starts with Roman numeral 5. Alright, David, you have a 5? Alright, tell you got a 5. I want you to follow along with us there, young man. It's important to you. Okay. Let's, yes, sir. I'm sorry? No, I need to take one. Yeah, got one. Okay. Mine has yellow marks on it. Okay, Roman numeral 5, which we did take a look at last week. We dealt with the pre-incarnate work of Jesus Christ reveals that he is God. And there we dealt with that he is creator, and we examined those verses. Roman numeral 6, the sacred name of God is given to Jesus Christ. Very important argument in dealing with the deity of Jesus Christ. Roman numeral 7 on your page 28. Roman numeral 7. Jesus Christ himself declares that he is eternal, therefore God. And we noted the various verses where Jesus Christ declares. And we left off at the end of that one. So we begin tonight at Roman numeral 8 on page 28, dealing with the deity of Jesus Christ. Roman numeral 8, declarations in the epistles clearly proclaim that Jesus Christ is God. Now, going back to our first study, that there are denominations, whole denominations, and there are movements and there are people who do not believe that Jesus is God. In fact, they will proclaim he is not God. Like God, but not God. Substance of God, but not the essence of God. That type of argument comes up. And again, there are those who believe that he is God. But again, I want it to become part of our enrichment of our relationship with him. All right, let's look at some of the declarations in the epistles. I just decided to group them here rather than try to come up with something cute for each one. These are just declarations that our Savior is God. All right, first of all, you have Romans 9:5. Whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all? Why? Because he's God. God blessed forever. Amen. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. So he is the God, Savior, Christ, and it's Jesus whom we're talking about. So it clearly states that Jesus Christ is our Savior and he is God, deity. And again, you read something like that and you wonder, okay, what do those who do not believe that he is God and yet adamant students of the Bible have their own scholars in the languages, what do they do with this? People, if you have the veil, he's not God, then you interpret Scripture that way. And you work out your way of interpreting this. And what is it really saying? And it's not saying that he's God, and you work through all of these things, and then you, well, that's not what it means. If you understand the whole premise that he's not God, then you understand what, you know, and they just work hard at not believing that he's God. Okay? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8 and 9 and 10. All right, verse 8 of chapter 1 of Hebrews. But the Son, Jesus Christ, he says, thy throne, O God, calls Jesus Christ God, is forever and ever, forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, Jesus Christ, thy God, God the Father, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy companions, angels. So we have here God the Father, declaring Jesus Christ as God, and then God the Father. Verse 10, and thou, O Lord, Jesus Christ, sacred name, in the beginning didst lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hand. So not only is he directly called God here, attributed to his work as God. 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God, therefore God, has come, incarnation, first advent, and has given us understanding in order that we, and his coming gives us understanding of the whole mystery of God. It's not like understanding of Bible doctrine, it's understanding of the mystery, it's understanding of what God has been doing through all the ages. When you see Jesus Christ, you see it clearly. When you see who he is, then you see the whole mystery of what God has been doing. All right? Continuing verse 20. And has given us understanding in order that we might know him who is true. And we are in him, that's our position, by faith in Him and Christ, can't be lost, who is true in His Son, that's God the Father's Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, that is Jesus Christ, is the true God and eternal life. So here He's clearly called the true God. He's God. It has to do with our security of being in Him. All right, 9. 7 times Jesus Christ is clearly proclaimed as God. And I just took this as opposed to some of the epistles that I did there. Now we're just going to look at some various books where He is declared, proclaimed as God. 1 John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, the great argument is, it's not talking about Jesus Christ. But to the eye that will see, the Word is Jesus Christ. It's another name for Him, the Word. He is the Word of God. So Jesus Christ is the Word, and the Word is called God. Okay. Secondly, John 1:18. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten God, who is in the bosom of His Father, of the Father, He has explained Him. And I gave you the NIV here, but it's a little clearer. I like the NIV here. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, that's Jesus Christ, who is the Father at the Father's side, has made Him known. This will be one of the primary differences it makes in your daily life that Jesus Christ is God. People, if He's not God, then we don't know the Father. You pray to the Father every day, I hope. You relate to the Father. You trust the Father. How do I know the Father? I have Bible doctrine. No, you don't. What you have to know the Father is Jesus Christ. He reveals the Father to us. And if He's not God, then He can't reveal the Father to us, if we don't know Him. But since He is God, I now know God, and I have a relationship with God. All right? Thirdly, John 20:28. Thomas answered and said to Him, My Lord and my God. So Thomas clearly recognizes that this is God. Thomas has had a bad rap. It's always called Doubting Thomas. No, Thomas was the one that was, you know, brave enough to say the things that a lot of Christians would like to say, and a lot of those disciples. They just didn't say it. And a lot of his statements have nothing to do with doubt. And they just have to do with reality. And so, yes, we've got to do him some better favor than that. 4, Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. People say, well, we see God in heaven. Yes, you will see God. When you look at Jesus Christ, your Savior, you will see God. And that's the answer. Well, yeah, but no, don't yeah, but. When you and I see Him, we will see God. And that's one of the reasons I like our Genesis 24 study, because it's a journey of your life. And Rebecca will make the decision, I will marry Isaac. And now her great desire is to see the man she's going to marry. She's going to marry him. Now she wants to see him. And when we get there, just for you to give you a little head start on it, that's the rapture. When the servant takes Rebecca to Isaac, that's the rapture of the church. It's all in chapter 24. It's a beautiful chapter. It's the journey of our life. It's a very simple journey. It's a journey of faith. All right, Hebrews 1:8. But of the Son, He says, Thy throne, O God. Clearly called God again. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of Thy kingdom. I'm having a wonderful time working through for Hot Springs, and then I want to do it here, just take you through the book of Galatians. And I'm doing that with a couple of books, and Hebrews is another one I'm doing it with. And I want you to understand, there is much to be gained with verse-by-verse study. But if it takes 5 years, you lose. You lose in it. You lose some things. Yes, it's so rich, and there are some wonderful doctrines you cover in doing that, and I'm not denying that. But there's also something very rich to be gained, and I think I hope you'll appreciate it. That's what I want to find out about you, if you will. And we're just going to take sit down on a Monday through Friday night, and what I plan on is on Friday night's going to be the ending study and a party. But we're just the party will be because I did a whole book in 1 week, and but we're going to go through, and I want to show you how beautiful it is to just see the whole continuity of some of these books. If you just sit down and read through and, you know, make some comments on what he's doing in them. And Hebrews, I'm beginning to put together different chapters. All right, 2 Peter 1:1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Clearly, God. 1 John 5:10. And we know that the Son of God has come. Therefore, God, the Son of God has come, has given us understanding in order that we might know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Point 10, if you see it, point 10 I couldn't use in a defensive work. I'd have to do too much foundation laying on Alpha and Omega. But if you understand Alpha and Omega, what they mean, the very beginning, the very end of all things, you will see that it is declaring Jesus Christ as God. Revelation 22:13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And if you understand what that verse is talking about, and we'll see it, it's very clear to see Jesus Christ as God as being the Alpha and Omega. Point 11, definite relationships manifest his deity. So I'm just going to give you some relationships that manifest deity. Jesus is listed, number one, Jesus is listed with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. In other words, they're listed together. Matthew 28:19, I just picked out a few examples. Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Also Romans 1:1-6 does the same thing. So just by a relationship identity, he has identified and made a relationship with the other two members of the Godhead. Secondly, now these are just definite relationships. Second one, he is the fullness of God. Colossians 2:9. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. 3, Jesus Christ and God the Father are said to be one. John 10:30, I and the Father are one. And the fourth one in this area, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are said to be the same. 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And then Romans 12, prerogatives of deity are attributed to Jesus Christ. In other words, these are prerogatives that are ascribed to God. And therefore, since God is the one that does these things, and Jesus Christ does them, he is God. All right, let's take a look, so you can see this as we go through. First of all, he has power and authority over demons. I think on the very first day I asked, give me some ideas of why you believe Jesus Christ is God, and I only had 2 or 3 responses. I hope now you're waiting on somebody to ask you so you can OD on them. But I think Bruce pointed out this one. First of all, power and authority over demons. That is, over Satan and angels that follow Satan. He has authority over them. And I've given you one example, Mark 5:11-15. He has power and authority over secondly, he forgives sin. This is a judicial forgiveness, not the type of forgiveness we're studying tomorrow night, where you and I are to forgive one another. This is a judicial forgiveness that only God has the authority to give. Mark 2:7, and then I've got some other ones here for you. Matthew 9:2. And behold, they were bringing him a paralytic lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Take courage, my son, your sins are forgiven." Now, this is going to cause some problems with those people. Who is this to forgive sin? Same chapter, verse 6. but in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, for that reason, so you would know he has that kind of authority, he said to the paralytic, rise, take up your bed, and go home. What happens when we forgive? You get a clue right there. See, tomorrow night, one of our five questions I wrote on the board, what happens when we do forgive? You see a healing. Look what it says. Your sins have been forgiven, and as a result of the forgiveness of sins, rise, take your bed, and go home. There's a healing, a reconciling, the things that occur when you truly forgive someone. Luke 7:47. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Verse 48, and he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. You know, people who think they're righteous, they don't think so much of the grace of forgiveness. But when you realize the scoundrel that you are, even as a believer, a wicked man, wretched man that I am, you praise him for his forgiveness. Three, he raises the dead. Try that one if you think you're God. All right? The story of raising Lazarus from the dead. In fact, he raised three people. This is just the more notable one. Four, he will raise the dead in Christ. He, Jesus Christ, in the future, will raise the dead in Christ. By the way, that's you. You better hope that he's God. You better hope that he's God. Your resurrection depends on it. He will raise the dead in Christ. This is much different than raising the three from the dead he raised during his lifetime. He will raise all in him, that's all believers of the church, from decomposition as well as from death. And that involves all of us and every person who's died since the beginning of the church age. John 6:39. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him, as this gospel, may have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. He has the power of resurrection. He who eats my flesh, drinks my blood, has eternal life. You remember that caused a lot of people in John 6 to withdraw. Thousands walked away that day. That was too heavy. They couldn't understand that. And I will raise him up on the last day. What difference does it make that Jesus Christ has got a hope of the resurrection? Depends on Jesus Christ being God and having the power and authority to raise us from the dead. The fifth one, he will execute all judgment. And some sub-points here. Sub-point one, judgment of man is the prerogative of God, not man. John 5:22, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. People, it's not our place to judge one another. It's our place to do all those one another's that we're studying on Wednesday night. And we have some wonderful ones yet to come. And then we have the negatives. And one of the negatives, I'll just tell you, with the one word one another in it, judge not one another. Judging is a prerogative of God. Okay, secondly, he will execute judgment on of all believers. 2 Corinthians 5:10, Romans 14:10, 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And good are those things done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Bad, those things done in the power of the flesh. I don't care how good they are. Doesn't matter. If it's not done in the power of the Holy Spirit, it's not good. You know, I don't want to pick on her, but it makes a very good teaching principle, not statement of dogma. But I have never seen, nor has anyone ever presented, anything that this Mother Teresa has ever believed in Christ. Jesus Christ, crucified and resurrected, is not her epitaph, as far as what we're hearing. It's all the good things that she did. Now, take that and put it down in the power of the flesh, which it can be, is of no merit. It's bad. Because it tried to present itself off as good. if it's done in the power of the Holy Spirit, and I pray that it is. I pray that this woman is a believer in Christ and is right now with the body of Christ in heaven. And if it is, and if she knew how to be filled with the Spirit, then all of those things are good. But we have to clearly understand what things are. But here, he executes judgment. And what is important here, and this, in fact, my illustration begs this point. Can you and I judge that woman? Can any one of us judge him? No. There isn't a person here, and let's just take her denomination, there isn't a Roman Catholic anywhere. Now, maybe some that were really close to her might, but all of us, I don't know. And you know what? I don't have to know. There's one who does, and that's the judge. He knows. He knows her soul. He knows when she did things in the Spirit, if she was a believer, and when she didn't. He knows David. He knows Samson. He knows all the people. He knows you and me. You and I might not even know about somebody else, husband and wife. But the righteous judge knows. The one who's going to be the judging knows. Therefore, let's stay away from judging. Let's encourage the other person to walk in the Spirit, as we've seen. Let's build up each other walking in the Spirit so that whatever we do is in the Spirit. But this is beautiful. He will execute judgment of all believers. For we must all appear before the judgment seat that each may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Romans 14:10. But you, why do you judge your brother? Why are you doing that? Why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment of God. Leave it there. That's one reason we can forgive people. I don't have to judge and execute judgment on you. He will do it. Oh, why are you doing this? And why are you doing that? And why don't you do this? And why? I don't have to. There's a righteous judge who knows all. And he will. So, at the top of page 31, what difference does it make that Jesus Christ is God? It will be our Savior. It will be our judge. And the basis of judgment are those things done in the power of His Spirit when we walk by faith, God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit then works these things in us as to good, and I can't judge. You know what, people? I'll be honest. So to see the clarity of this, there are times I'm not even sure about myself. Did I just do that in the power of the Spirit? So sometimes we have to really even value ourselves. My walking in faith. But you know what? He knows. So how much more somebody else? So rather than judge each other and not forgive, we have to forgive and encourage for that very reason. Secondly, it makes a difference that Jesus Christ is God and therefore our judge, because as long as you remember that Jesus Christ is God, therefore is judge of all those who believe in Him, we will not judge one another. That is a prerogative that belongs to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Subpoint 3, he will execute judgment on the Antichrist. Subpoint 2 was he will execute judgment on the believer. Point 3, he will execute judgment on the Antichrist, those who are not believers, Satan and those who follow him, both angel and unbelievers. Revelation 20:11-15. And I saw a great white throne. And this is different than the judgment seat of Christ for us. You will not be at this one. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for him. And I saw the dead, and the great and the small, standing before the throne. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. The fact that they are there means their name is not in the book of life. Now, the basis of the condemnation. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the dead and Hades, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. This is where all unbelievers go after their death and during the period of history. And they were judged, each one, according to their deeds. And not their sins, but according to their deeds. And they're going to see that the work of Christ outweighs all their deeds. and the death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Acts 10:42. And he ordered us to preach the gospel and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. 2 Timothy 4:1. I solemnly charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. 1 Peter 4:5. But they all shall give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Does it make a difference? It makes a very big difference. Now, we have one more page, and it'll go with what I want to do next Tuesday evening, and it's a little bit after anyway. So I'll save point 13, and then I have one more little handout, just one page for you, and where I try to go back and pull together so you'll have a list of, does it make any difference that my Savior is God? What difference is it going to make in my life? So we'll kind of pull a lot of our thinking together next Tuesday evening with that. All right, let's close now in a word of prayer. Does it make any difference, Heavenly Father? It makes a moment-by-moment difference in our life as the Spirit reveals to us who our Savior is. And that's why our Spirit was given to us, to reveal to us, illuminate to us. We could read Scripture, Heavenly Father, but Jesus Christ pointed it out to Peter that the only way you know that Jesus Christ is God is that Spirit has revealed these things to you, illuminated them to us. Father, we pray your Spirit will continue to reveal to us who our Savior is and how important that is to us each day of our life, because we're being transformed into his image. Father, we praise you. Thank you for your Scriptures and for your Spirit to reveal them to us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the moment-by-moment fellowship that we have with your Spirit and therefore with your Son and ultimately with you. How awesome of a God you are. We praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.